The Old Testament reading for the transfiguration of our Lord is from Deuteronomy chapter 34. Then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo to the top of Pisgah, which is opposite Jericho. The Lord showed him all the land, Gilead, as far as Dan, and all of Naphtali, the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, the Negeb and the plain, that is, the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, as far as Zoar. The Lord said to him, "This is the land of which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, I will give it to your offspring. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not go over there." So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in the valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor. But no one knows the place of his burial to this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was undimmed and his vigor unabated. And the people of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. The days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. And Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the people of Israel obeyed him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. And there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. None like him, for all the signs and wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh, and to all his servants, and to all his land, and for all the mighty power and all the great deeds of terror that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Hebrews chapter 3. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus had been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant, to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. This is the word of the Lord. Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 9th chapter. Now, about 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep. When they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. As he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent, and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen. This is the gospel of our Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning we celebrate the last Sunday of the Epiphany season. And of course, as you remember, during Epiphany, Jesus, as we've walked with Jesus, we have seen that he has revealed himself to be the Messiah, the promised one, the chosen one, God Almighty, who humbled himself by becoming our brother, becoming one of us, so that in the face of Jesus, we know that we see the face of God. God who comes to us to save sinners. So how fitting it is then that we end our season of Epiphany with a big, bright, glorious flash of light, the transfiguration of our Lord Jesus. The transfiguration was and is a major event in the life of Christ's life on earth, his work. It's recorded in each of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and it's quoted extensively in Peter, where he points to the fact that he's an eyewitness to the transfiguration. He saw Christ's glory that day, and so it is very significant for Peter as well. Jesus, as you've heard the story, Jesus brought three of his disciples up to the mountain to pray, Peter, James, and John, who you might call his inner circle. These three men had no idea what they were about to witness. Suddenly, right before their eyes, Jesus is transfigured. His physical appearance changed. His face is altered, the text says, shining bright like the sun. Even his clothes are dazzling white. They changed as well. They're like lightning. Christ is transfigured before them, but it's not as though Christ changed in any way. It's not like he changed into something different. He didn't change into something that he wasn't already. The very Christ who is transfigured before him, this is the same Christ, the same body that is born of the Virgin Mary. Son of God, Son of man, God and man in the flesh. But here, at the transfiguration, Jesus pulls back the veil and he reveals to Peter, James, and John that he is, in fact, the second person of the Holy Trinity. And for a brief moment in time, his whole body is permitted to shine with his true divine light. Quite the scene. Then Peter, James, and John saw Moses and Elijah speaking with Jesus. So standing there with Jesus at this momentous occasion, we have representatives of the entire Old Testament. Two of the greatest figures in the Old Testament, Moses standing there representing the law, and Elijah standing there representing the prophets. The whole Old Testament is about now to be fulfilled in Christ, in Jesus. You see, the Old Testament is all about Jesus. The Old Testament points forward to precisely this moment in time where Christ comes and saves his people, where the Messiah would finish the work the Father sent him to do. Luke records that what the three were talking about. It says our text says they're talking about Christ's departure. The real word there is actually his exodus. Well, there you have another Old Testament reference, don't you? Where God graciously redeemed his people from bondage and slavery in Egypt. Another significant event pointing to Christ. Jesus, Moses, and Elijah were talking about Jesus' departure, his exodus, how he is going to die, how he would go to Jerusalem to suffer and die on the cross, and how he would be raised again 3 days later. Moses and Elijah knew the plan, God's plan, the Father's plan for our salvation. They had seen it from afar, and they rejoiced in this day. And there they stood with the fulfillment of God's plan, the one who would carry out his Father's plan perfectly, his only begotten Son, standing there bright as the sun in dazzling heavenly glory. Then a cloud came. A cloud came and overshadowed them. This is the glory cloud, the cloud of God's glory. And Peter, James, and John are properly afraid to enter the cloud because they know, again from the Old Testament, they know that in this cloud, as it often happened, the cloud around a mountain meant God is present. And that is a scary sight for sinners to stand in the presence of God. The voice from the cloud comes out saying, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. Listen to him." These words spoken by God the Father are not a one-time event. The command to listen to him, it's actually a continual command. It might be better translated something like, listen to him and continue. Keep on listening to him. For Jesus is the very word of God incarnate. In Christ, there is the very word of eternal life. Christ has the words of eternal life. In other words, the Father's command wasn't just for Peter, James, and John, but for us today. Continue listening to him. The trouble is, like Peter, who wasn't listening, quick to speak, though he didn't know what he was talking about, quick to speak, but not listening. He wanted to control that situation and hold on to that situation, the glory that he's experiencing there on his mountaintop experience. Like Peter, we don't always listen. Questions like, where is God when I need him? Prove we aren't listening. Worrying about life as if God is not going to keep his promise to provide for us proves we're not listening. Our stress and despair over life's challenges prove we're not listening. Our hopelessness, like, I don't know, I just hope that I'm good enough that God will let me in. Or on the flip side of that coin, our arrogance, like, yeah, God knows I'm a pretty good person. He's got to let me in. Both of those prove we're not listening. Trying to hear God speaking to us in ways that are outside of his clear word prove we're not listening. Trying to control God as if he should obey our rules prove we're not listening. Compromising the truth of God's word in order to not make waves in our godless culture proves we're not listening. Living lives, of course, living lives directly opposed to God's holy will, revealed in his commandments, prove we're not listening. Be silent and listen to him. If you want to hear the words of God Almighty, listen to Jesus. If you want to see the face of God Almighty, look upon the face of Christ crucified for sinners. If you want to know the heart of God Almighty, come and hear. Listen. Hear about Jesus, who has accomplished all things needful for your salvation on your behalf as your substitute. Hear about the mercy that he has for poor, miserable sinners, about his compassion for those who are struggling to make it through this life, and how he exalts those who are lowly and brings low those who exalt themselves. Hear about his willingness to set aside his divinity, become our brother, and make his way to the cross to sacrifice his life for our sins. Hear about his unconditional love for you. Hear about his plan for you, how he forgives all of your sins, and ultimately his plan is first and foremost that you believe and are saved in Jesus Christ, and that you rejoice. You rejoice in the salvation that he died and rose again to give you. In this transfiguration, Jesus is preparing his disciples for his end, for his exodus, the end of his earthly life and his work, for his exodus that is about to take place at Jerusalem. And he is preparing you for the same thing this morning. By allowing his divinity to shine through, we get a glimpse of what is coming. We know that Lent is just around the corner. Ash Wednesday is upon us. We know what Jesus is about to endure. We know that Jesus is about to enter into his true glory on the cross. And we know that he is going to die an excruciating death for us. But we also know how it ends. We know that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. We know that his suffering and death were accepted by the Father as payment once and for all for his sacrifice for our sins, including all of those times that we have failed to listen. We know that Christ has conquered sin, death, and the devil, and by grace through faith in what he has done, we are forgiven, we are redeemed, we are saved. Our gospel this morning provides us with a nice transition from Epiphany to Lent, from this dazzling, bright, white mountaintop experience. Jesus now will make his way down the mountain, and he will set his face toward Jerusalem, where he knows the cross awaits. As dark and dreary as Lent might seem, as dark and dreary as Christ's journey to the cross might seem, we remember that it is there on the cross where the Son's glory shines brightest, as he accomplishes what his loving Father sent him to accomplish, to save his people from their sins. This is my Son. This is my chosen one. Listen to him. Jesus' glory shines on today in your life as you now hear his word and you listen, as you receive the gifts that he speaks into your ears, forgiveness, life, and salvation, and as you live as his free and forgiven people, reflecting his light upon those that you come into contact with in your life. How good it is, Lord, that we are here in your presence, in your light, gathered around your glory as your forgiven people. In the name of Jesus, amen. Now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.